The following sermon, entitled The Book Burning at Ephesus, was preached on the morning of November 1st, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we'll read the first 20 verses. And the text for this morning's sermon will be the last three verses, 18 through 20. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, this is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And now verses 18 through 20 are the text for this morning's sermon. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God, and prevailed. We end our scripture reading at that point. This morning is a joyous occasion. Micah has made confession of his faith this morning before all of us publicly. Micah has declared that he believes in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is his Lord. And now our hope and prayer for the brother is that he would now live out of his faith. Micah, that's our hope and prayer for you, that the faith that you have confessed this morning would come to expression more and more in your life and in your heart and mind. And we say that in light of this passage of Scripture, because that's what we have here with these Ephesian Christians. These men were believers, and now what we see is that they lived according to their faith. They lived in such a way that their life matched the confession that they made. Specifically, they put away a sin from their lives. That's what we have here. And this comes in the broader context of Paul's labors in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Perhaps you'll remember that at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, he made a stop in Ephesus, but he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, so he had to leave them, but he promised that he would return. And indeed he did. On his third missionary journey, he came back to Ephesus, and really he made Ephesus the center of his labors. That was the main place he worked, and the word went out from there. And now here in verses 18 and 20, we have some of the fruits of Paul's labors. For we read of the fact that some of the Ephesian Christians burned a large number of books that were associated with their sinful past. And in doing that, these men were living according to their confession. Their faith was coming to expression in the way that they lived their lives. And thus, this is an appropriate passage for us to consider on this occasion of a public confession of faith. So this morning we consider the burning of books at Ephesus, in Ephesus. The book burning in Ephesus. First, we'll look at the event itself. Second, the reason for it, what led these men to do this. And then third, the result, the outcome of this book burning. The main event of this text is found in verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. But now before we can understand the book burning itself, we need to back up and we need to understand the sin. What was it about these books that made it necessary for them to be burned? Well, the sin of these Ephesian Christians was an idolatrous pagan religion that focused on sorcery and magic. And that's evident from the text when it speaks of the fact that they used curious arts. Curious arts is a reference to magic, to sorcery. So that the heart of this religion was a matter of trying to invoke the spiritual powers by means of various incantations and processes and deeds. So that what these men had previously done was try to manipulate the spiritual realm, the spirits and the false gods of their religion, and do so for their own purposes. And like most religions, there were books that explained how to do that. So that's what these books were when it speaks of the fact that they brought their books together. These were books that had all the names of those incantations. These books explained how to access the powers of the gods. There was a market for such books there in Ephesus, and this group of individuals had spent no small amount of money accumulating a great library. These men were studied in this false religion. They knew what they were doing. So that their sin was that of idolatry, of a false religion that focused on magic and sorcery. This should come as no surprise that such individuals would be found in the city of Ephesus. Because Ephesus was known for its occult practices. And we see that in the context. Those previous verses that record the whole incident with the seven sons of Sceva. These were men who tried to manipulate evil spirits for their own purposes. Namely, to make money off of this. This was their business. And in light of what Paul had been doing and the miracles that he performed, these seven sons of Sceva dared to take the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ and try to use that as one of their incantations, as one of their spells to perform an exorcism. And we read that it went horribly wrong because the devil, that evil spirit in whoever it was in, told them, "I don't know who you are," and he leaped upon them. But what that story illustrates is that this was common in the city of Ephesus, such occult practices. So also was the sin of idolatry. Ephesus was also known for its idolatry. In fact, it was really the center of the worship of a goddess by the name of Diana or Artemis. It was in Ephesus that there was the main temple to this goddess, a temple that was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, so that this city was characterized by the worship of this false god. And that comes out even in the context that follows. For example, in verse 35, after an uproar is created, we read the town clerk appeasing the people and said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana?" The town clerk is saying, this is what we're known for. This is what characterizes the city. We worship Diana. And so it's no surprise that some of these Christians that have come to faith had their past in this pagan religion with its emphasis on sorcery. Now this text, regarding the sin of idolatry, this text serves as a reminder of the uselessness and the vanity of such idolatry. And that comes out from the specific wording here in this passage, because while the text speaks of curious arts, and we rightly understand that as a reference to magic and sorcery, that word curious is not the normal word for magic that we find elsewhere in the New Testament scriptures. Instead, this word curious arts is really an adjective that describes someone who is a busybody, someone who's meddlesome, someone who neglects what is important and spends all of his time in that which is worthless. And what an appropriate description for idolatry. Because Scripture everywhere emphasizes the vanity of idols. And their vanity in the sense that they're worthless. It's futile to worship idol gods. And that's what we see here. These men previously had spent a huge sum of money, over 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books that had been wasted in this religion. They had spent large amounts of time devoting themselves to the study of all these false spirits and these false gods. It was worthless. And if we're honest with ourselves, we too are tempted to go after idols that are vain and worthless. And I believe the main application here is not so much the danger of going after all that's associated with the occult, although there is an implied warning against that. But I believe the main danger for us is just that, going after the idols that take so much of our time and energy that they draw us away from our God. And I believe one of the main applications here is regarding worldly entertainment. Because it can easily be that we spend large amounts of money, large amounts of time and energy going after the movies, the television shows, the video games that make up so much of the entertainment of the world. And this is a danger for us because much of what's out there in that whole umbrella of worldly entertainment is sinful in and of itself. On account of the content of that entertainment, it is sinful. But even whatever can escape the label of sinful in and of itself can still become an idol for us, in that it consumes so much of our time and our resources that it's drawing us away from our God. We need to be on guard against such idolatry. And when we recognize such things becoming idols, becoming so big, so important to us that they take the place of God in our lives and in our hearts, what we need to do is what these Ephesian Christians did and put away that idolatry. Because that's what we have here. That's the main event. Now that we understand the sin of these men, we can more readily understand what they did. And that's what we have in verse 19. We read in verse 19, "Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men." They burned the books. And what's especially instructive for us is the manner in which they went about doing this. And there are four things that characterize the manner of this book burning, each of which is instructive for us with regard to our own battle against sin and temptation. First, they did this irreversibly. Irreversibly, and that's evident from the text because it says they burned the books. They made a giant bonfire out of these books that they had previously owned. And by getting rid of the sin in that way, they were making a decisive break from their sinful past. And in that way, they were making it nearly impossible to go back to this sin. Because what they did not do was simply put the books on the shelf. They did not simply put them in a storage unit so that they could potentially come back to them later on. But instead, they burned them. They destroyed these books. They were removing temptation for those times later on down the road when perhaps they were at a spiritual weak point. And this is instructive for us with regard to putting away idols from our lives. We must do so irreversibly, not simply hiding it out of view for a period of time, not simply deleting that app off of our phone, knowing full well that we can download it again later on, but instead putting away sin so that it becomes almost impossible to go back to it, setting up barriers that would make it difficult for us to ever entangle ourselves in such a sin again. This is especially important when it comes to those things that are sinful in and of themselves. We must burn such sins. We must get rid of them entirely and irreversibly. That first is what characterized the manner in which they put away this idolatry. Second, they did this sacrificially. Sacrificially, and that comes out because of the cost of these books. Verse 19, we read, "And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And it does not matter how you count the worth of a piece of silver back then. There's different opinions as to what it's being talked about. It doesn't really matter, though, because either way, it's a huge sum of money. It was costly to put away these books. But nevertheless, they did it. They did so willingly. So that we see a stark contrast here between these Ephesian Christians and the worshippers of Diana, the silversmiths, for example. Because we're familiar with what follows in the uproar that Demetrius the silversmith creates when his business, the source of his wealth, is endangered ever so slightly. He's not willing to endure any loss whatsoever. His heart is on his money. But a contrast, therefore, when we see these Ephesian Christians gladly, willingly, sacrificing a great sum of money on account of their faith. They recognize that devotion to Jesus Christ was more important than the gold and the silver they could have from these books. As one commentator put it, this was the best investment they ever made. This was a worthwhile sacrifice. Third, these Ephesian Christians put this sin away publicly. Because we read in verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And the idea of that phrase is before the faces of all men. Others could see this. They did it in plain view. Perhaps they even did it in a public square, in a public gathering, so that there were many witnesses to this event. They did it publicly. And they did it. And that's a reminder to us that we must be willing to live out our faith before others. As Jesus Christ taught us, we are to let our light shine before men so that others may see our good works. Now, that doesn't mean we do things for the sake of the attention of others. That's not the idea. But yet, there's a danger that we sort of hide our faith. We don't want others to see it. But we must be willing to do what these men did and live out of our faith publicly before the eyes of others, even if that brings unwanted attention, even if that brings mockery or ridicule. We can easily imagine what they heard from others in Ephesus. You did what with those books? Don't you know how much those are worth? No doubt they heard such words. And sometimes we hear those words when we do live out our faith before others as well. What do you mean you're not going to watch that type of a movie? What do you mean you're not going to have another drink? Sometimes we shy away from ever having to hear such comments. And thus, this is a needed word that we are to live our faith publicly before others, not being afraid of what others might think of us. See here, the manner in which they put away the sin is instructive for us, because first of all, they did this irreversibly. Second, they did it sacrificially. Third, they did it publicly. And then fourth, they did it jointly. That is, they did this together. Verse 19 says, many of them also which used curious arts. And in the original, it's clear that all the verbs that follow are plural, so that we could read, they brought their books together and they as a group burned them before all men. They did this alongside of their fellow believers. A reminder of the importance of having fellow Christians, friends who are believers, and a reminder of the importance of being an active member in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to surround ourselves with others who will help us grow spiritually. For as one theologian put it, sanctification is a team sport. Now, admittedly, he's trying to be cute and catchy, but nevertheless, there's a point to be made there. Sanctification is a team sport. We need the help of others in our battle against sin. An important reminder for us that as we go about the living of the Christian faith, we must never adopt a lone ranger mentality. As we set off on our pilgrimage toward heaven, we do not set off on that pilgrimage alone. But we walk alongside of other believers. We join together with fellow believers. Those who can be a source of encouragement to us, an instrument in God's hand to help us in our sanctification, but then so that we too can be a source of encouragement to them. These men put away their sin publicly. And this is quite something, that they would burn their books. That raises the question, what explains this? What led these men to do this? What's the reason for this event? The reason is that these men were believers. Verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. This group had faith in Jesus Christ. And they had come to faith through the preaching of the gospel. That's evident from the whole context. Because in the context, what we have is a record of Paul's labors here in Ephesus, and his main work was that of preaching. We see that in verse 8, for example, and he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So after Paul gets to Ephesus, he starts with the Jews. He goes to them and he opens the Old Testament scriptures and shows them that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. And he spent 3 months trying to reason with them, demonstrate that from scripture. And some of those Jews believed, but others came to a point where they would not hear Paul anymore. They began to speak evil against Paul, and so he went elsewhere. Verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples, so the few who did come to faith. And he disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And the point of reading these verses is to remind us that this is Paul's main work here. Yes, there are going to be the miracles that follow, but those served as confirmation of what he preached. Preaching was Paul's main work as a missionary. And these Christians who in verses 18 through 20 burn the books of their curious arts were clearly some who had come under Paul's preaching. They were some of the ones who heard Paul preach at the school of Tyrannus. And through the preaching, they came to believe. That they believed was clearly a gift from God. Their faith was a gift worked in them by the Holy Spirit. And that, too, is evident from the context. Because there were many in Ephesus who did not believe. Many of the Jews did not believe. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not. Some of the Jews did not like this new word that Paul was bringing. Same held true with others in the city of Ephesus. Because what the town clerk says in verse 35, that the city worships Ephesus, continued to hold true. There were thousands upon thousands who still worshiped the goddess Diana. Many did not believe, even though they heard the preaching. So what explains, therefore, the fact that these men in verse 19 did believe? Well, the explanation is that they had been given the gift of faith. The Holy Spirit had worked that faith powerfully in their hearts. And if we ask why these particular Ephesian Christians and not others, well, the answer is that some believe and others do not is according to God's eternal decree of election. And we see that here even in the book of Acts and Paul's labors on the mission field. For example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, this is Paul preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And in verse 47, he talked about how he was going to bring the word to the Gentiles after the Jews had rejected it. In verse 48, we read of Acts 13, and when the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel had come to them, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What explains why some believe and others do not? Because they were ordained to eternal life. Not the other way around. Acts 13 verse 48 does not say, why were some chosen? Because they believed. No. God did not choose us because he foresaw some faith in us, but we believe exactly because he chose us in eternity. And that's what explains why these men here in this passage of Scripture believed. God worked faith in their hearts through the Holy Spirit so that they now embraced Jesus Christ. They believed on him so that whereas before they trusted in their sorcery and their magic, now they trusted in Jesus Christ. And whereas before they sought to manipulate the spiritual realm and to control the dark powers, now they confess Jesus Christ is king over all. He's the one who's king over all of the angels and all of the demons. These men believed in Jesus Christ, and thus, to use the language of verse 17, they now wanted to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. This morning, as a congregation, we praise God for working faith, such faith, in the heart of Micah. Micah, in God's good pleasure, you too have come under the preaching of the gospel. You've heard the preaching your whole life, so that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. And what is more, the Spirit of Christ has used that to work faith in your heart, so that you too believe in Jesus Christ. That was your confession when you came to the consistory. I believe in Jesus Christ. Who is He to you, Micah? He's my Savior, my personal Savior. Now you too have confessed Jesus Christ before men, even as these Ephesian Christians confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord publicly before others. As a congregation, as family, we give thanks for this. This is an answer to prayers. We pray for our children that God would do this very thing, work faith in their hearts. The prayer has been answered. But now our prayer, Micah, is that God would cause you to live out of that faith. That more and more that faith would come to expression in the way that you live your life. Because that is what we have here in this passage. The faith of these Ephesians came to expression specifically. It yielded the fruit of repentance. And such repentance was necessary because they did not immediately put away their sin of idolatry. And that's evident from the specific grammar in this passage. Because in verse 18, when we read, "And many that believed came," that word "believed" is in a specific tense that makes clear that they had believed for some time. That they first came to faith some time in the past and had continued believing for some time up until this moment. They had believed prior to this. So that what we have here in verses 18 through 20 is not their initial conversion. And what that means is that for some length of time between the time they came to faith in Jesus Christ, that there was some length of time between the point in which they came to faith in Jesus Christ and this event, indicating that they held on to those books for a while. And perhaps they even secretly practiced some of those incantations even after they had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if we ask, well, how could they? The answer is because of the indwelling sin that's found in all of us as believers. Because when we are given faith in Jesus Christ, when we're regenerated through the Spirit, that does not mean that that old man of sin is displaced or entirely removed from our lives. Instead, we still have that old man of sin. Because of that, there's a constant battle that takes place within the heart and life of the believing child of God. Because of that, we're sometimes very slow to put away sin. And sometimes that slowness is because of ignorance. Sometimes we're blind to our sin on account of that old man still being within us. We fail to recognize certain practices as sin. In other instances, we're slow to put away sin because we're reluctant to do so. We're unwilling. We want to hold on to that sin for a time. Whatever the reason, that's what we have here with these Ephesians. After coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they held on to that sin for some length of time. But by God's grace, and through the preaching of the gospel, they came to confess that sin. Verse 19, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And when it says they confessed it, it's not talking about a confession of faith, but confession of sin. That's what this specific word refers to in Scripture. And they confessed their sins specifically, concretely, because verse 18 says they showed their deeds. They divulged their practices. They disclosed what they had been doing before. They had come to see that such books, such practices are incompatible with faith in Jesus Christ. They now understood that holding on to such sins was an offense to their Savior, that it was provoking to their God, so that they became deeply convicted of their sin. And by faith in Jesus Christ, they then confessed that sin and sought forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. For not only did they recognize their sin, they also recognized Jesus as the Savior from sin. It's an important part of confessing our sin. It's apprehending the mercy of God in Jesus Christ that leads us to make such a confession, so that even such a confession is something we do by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that there is forgiveness. But now, not only was their faith accompanied by confession, so also was that confession accompanied by true repentance, in the sense that they put away this sin. And that's really what we talked about in the whole of the first point, the burning of their books. They came to see that the cost of those books was relatively little compared to the price that Jesus Christ paid for their salvation. For He redeemed us not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood. And now, out of gratitude for that, these men put away their sin. They burned their books, so that really their act of turning away from sin was rooted in their forgiveness of that sin. At the same time, their act of turning away was concrete evidence that the sorrow of heart that they had was indeed genuine. They recognized that Jesus Christ was their Redeemer, the one who has delivered us from such slavery and bondage to sin. It makes no sense to continue on in such sinful practices when He's delivered us from the power of sin. So that in the end, what we have here is the faith of these believers coming to expression. More and more they lived in harmony with the confession that they made, that Jesus Christ is Lord, their Lord. They lived out of their faith. It was manifest in their repentance. And in this, we see the work of the Spirit of Christ in these men. And we say that because of the broadest context of this book. Back up mentally to Acts chapter 1. And what do we have there? We have Jesus Christ ascending up into heaven, sitting down at the right hand of God and ruling over all as Lord. And the first thing He does as Lord, or at least 10 days after sitting down at God's right hand, He pours out His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, upon the church, sending the Spirit to live and dwell in the hearts of the believers, so that really everything in the book of Acts is a record of the work of Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord, working through His own Spirit. And that's true of everything we read in the book of Acts. So that what we have here is no less the work of the Spirit of Christ than what we see in all of the miracles. The apostles were able to carry out the miracles that they did through the power of the Spirit. Well, so also do these Ephesian Christians burn these books by the power of the Spirit working within them. And that's an encouragement for us this morning. And that word of encouragement is really the main application, at least here in the second point. Because this text is not a command. This passage does not read, put away those idols. In other words, it's not in the imperative mood. Instead, it's in the indicative mood. This is a story. This is a historical narrative. This is a statement of fact. They did do this. And that's meant to encourage us. Look at what the Spirit of Christ is able to accomplish in the hearts of His own. Look at the strength that is found in Him. The strength of Jesus Christ. And it's when we're mindful of that, that we say what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This passage gives us hope. Because we have that same Spirit working within us this morning, who empowers us, who enables us to put away sin from our lives, sins that we've been entangled in for some time, sins that we've held on to, even as we believe in Jesus Christ. Many of us have believed from our earliest days. We can hardly remember a time in which we did not believe in Jesus Christ. But yet it can be like these Ephesians that were slow to put away sin. Either because we fail to recognize it as sin or because we want to hold on to it a little while longer. Well, this passage is an encouragement to put away that sin, to burn the books, even as these Ephesian Christians did. And that encouragement also comes from the result that we see in this passage. Verse 20 tells us the result of this book burning. Verse 20 we read, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God grew, and that's maybe an odd expression, at least when we first hear it. The word grew. We know that plants grow. We know that people grow. We know that faith even grows. But the word growing? In what sense? Well, there are two main senses in which the word of God grew and does grow. First, the word of God grew within these believers, within their hearts and within their lives. In other words, it increased within them. It had a greater effect upon them. For the word of God is itself a power. Especially when that word is preached. The gospel as it's proclaimed is the power of our God unto salvation. And as these Ephesian Christians sat under the preaching of the gospel, that word penetrated deeper and deeper into their hearts and into their minds. It took root within their hearts. And it sprouted forth. It produced fruit within them so that it could be said that the word grew within these believers in the sense that they became spiritually stronger. That's really what we have here is spiritual growth in these Ephesian Christians. And this passage reminds us what that most often looks like. Because our growth in holiness is not a matter of the old man of sin somehow becoming better over time. But it's what we see here in this passage. We grow in holiness when we consider sinful what formerly we approved. We grow in holiness when we no longer tolerate what we previously allowed. That's what we find in these Ephesian Christians. So that it could be said in verse 20 that the word grew mightily in them and prevailed. That first, the word grows within us. Second, the word also grew in others in that it spread. The word spread. Perhaps spreading to other Christians. other believers there in Ephesus so that the word grew within them. For no doubt this public event of putting away all these idolatrous books and burning them had an impact on the other believers. This would have encouraged others. Perhaps encouraged others to be more open in their walk of faith before others. Maybe this emboldened other Christians to likewise be done with those sinful practices that are incompatible with faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe that same thing will hold true this morning. Micah has made confession of faith, and my prayer as a pastor is that the other young people and young adults will be encouraged to do the same. To join Micah in publicly confessing their faith before others. The public confession of faith can also be a reminder to us who have already made confession of faith. A reminder of the importance of that and the importance of living in harmony with what we have confessed and the fact that we made a promise. We took a vow upon our lips, even as Micah did this morning. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we have made such a vow so that such a public confession of faith can have an impact upon us who are fellow believers. And no doubt that's a part of what we have here in Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20, when it speaks of the fact that so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. But no doubt that also includes that it spread to others who were non-Christians. Because this public book burning, this great sacrifice that these Christians made, would have been quite a witness to others. This was a testimony to others because these Ephesian Christians were acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the one who has power over angels and demons. Jesus Christ alone is Lord over all. All of those books are worthless. And maybe these Ephesian Christians even had opportunity to relate that when others asked them, why would you burn those books? Well, let me tell you. Because I've been redeemed through the precious blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And no doubt the Spirit of Christ used such a public confession to bring others to faith, to bring others under the preaching of the gospel so that no doubt many were added to the number of the church. May God grant us the grace this morning to so live our faith before men that they may see our good works and glorify our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the preaching of it, and we pray that Thou wilt cause it to bear fruit in our hearts and lives. Cause Thy word to grow mightily within us and to prevail within us. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.